Word this evening from Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. And so if you didn't happen to bring a Bible along with you tonight, please consult the hymn rack in front of you, the black book. You'll find the Bible there, and you'll be able to find Mark's Gospel, I'm sure, the second book in the New Testament. And turn to chapter 15, if you will. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. In our reading tonight, we'd like to begin at verse number 6, Mark 15, chapter 15, verse 6. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him and had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done to them. But Pilate answered, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. Our gracious Father, we have obeyed you in that we have given attention now to the reading of your word. We further obey you in that now we preach the word and pray, Father, that your blessing may rest upon both the read word and the preached word here tonight. We pray that even as we hear an old and familiar story, that our hearts will be warmed, strangely warmed. Pray, Father, that you might even confront us in our heart anew and afresh tonight with the power of the cross, even as we think about the character of Barabbas. We pray, Father, that our time tonight would be encouraging to each other and a blessing to you as we open our hearts, as we look for you to firmly place there the thoughts and meditations that we need in the light of what we're observing here today, tomorrow, and Sunday. And thank you that we live in the power of the cross year-round and in the power of his resurrection. So in all of these things, we give you thanks and praise. Please bless your word. Please give liberty and freedom and unction in the speaking of your word tonight, that it will find lodging in hearts. And Lord, should there be anybody in this place tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we pray, Father, the gospel may be made plain and find its way into that heart tonight. For we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. They chose Barabbas. That's the title of tonight's message. They chose Barabbas. I'd like to call your attention to a phrase in verse number 7 for a moment tonight. But actually, if we look up at the end of verse number 6, the Bible says, Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner. Look at this, whomsoever they desired. Some weeks ago, as I was thinking about this particular service and reading through Mark's gospel, I came to that verse and thought about that, and it just sort of stopped me in my tracks. Whomsoever they desired. Wow. And they chose Barabbas. What a thought that is for us tonight. Unbelievably, given the choice between the release of Jesus Christ and the notable prisoner Barabbas, they rejected Jesus and chose Barabbas. Beloved, there are many more spiritual lessons in all of this than we have time for tonight. But I think that I can call your attention, hopefully successfully, to the thing that the Lord has really laid on my heart for tonight's message by simply posing a question to you about this man, Barabbas. So just think with me for a few moments. I'd like to try to supply four answers to the question. And the question is as follows. Who was this man? They chose Barabbas. Who was this man? They chose Barabbas. Four answers to this tonight. I would first of all suggest to you that Barabbas was a son. S-O-N. Barabbas was a son. You might say to yourself, well, that's rather self-evident, isn't it? But there is a reason to make that observation this evening, and it comes from his name. So, for example, if you look at verse number 7 tonight, it says, there was one named Barabbas. When we read that in our Bibles, that may not seem unusual to us. It may just simply seem to us that the Bible is supplying to us the name of this individual, when in all reality, that's probably not true. If you think about it for a moment, think about Simon Peter, for example. And if we were to go back into the different places in the Bible, but there's one that's very familiar to you, and that's in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus says to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." You remember this? So in the Aramaic way of thinking, in the Jewish way of thinking, his name was Simon, right? Peter, his name was Simon. If you were going to be a friend of his as a fisherman and you knew him, you would call him Simon. You wouldn't call him Barjona. Barjona would be the closest thing that you would have to what we think of as a last name. It was a way of distinguishing Simon, because there could have been any number of Simons, and sometimes they did it by the place they lived. It might have been Simon of in a particular city. But another very familiar way of doing this was by saying Simon, son of... Right. So Simon Barjona. So when we look at the name Barabbas, in all probability, this isn't the name that they gave him, like you might say Simon or Peter or Thomas or something of that nature, but literally means son of Abba, and you probably know from different places in the New Testament what Abba means. It means father. But why did they choose to call him Barabbas? Because that's what the Bible says, that they called him Barabbas. That's what they called him. And I don't know that we can fully unravel that mystery tonight, but I do know that it is an interesting thing to consider, because there is a little bit that we can do with it, and even if we can't maybe come ultimately to a final proof or conclusion in the matter, there are some very interesting suggestions. What kind of man was Barabbas' father, and why did they choose to call him son of his father instead of just calling him by another name, which undoubtedly he had, like we think of as a first name? Well, Abba, if you remember Jesus making the point, call no man father, and that was actually a common way of referring to a rabbi. And a rabbi was what? What was a rabbi in the New Testament world? A rabbi was a teacher. And so sometimes, and actually the practice still carries over today with some denominations, will refer to a clergyman as father. Baptists don't do that, and many others don't do that, but some do that. And so in this particular case, here's a very interesting thing to ponder. If his father, a son of Abba, if he was referred to that way because he was a rabbi, if his father was a rabbi, and they chose to call him Barabbas, and were referring to his father as a teacher, or today we would think more so a preacher, that would be a very interesting thought, wouldn't it? In fact, one way of putting that in a very colloquially expressed words for us would be to say, preacher boy. Hey, preacher boy. And they called him that. It might have been that. It might have been that that was the meaning of it. But there's another possibility, too. It may be that Abba, which is the Aramaic term of endearment, it's like daddy. It may very well be that there was some relationship between the two that we can't fully understand or put expression to today, simply because we weren't there and the Bible doesn't give us all these insights, that maybe he was an only son, or maybe there was some reason that this boy, like Joseph, was exceedingly precious to his father, and so they began to refer to him as Barabbas, daddy's boy. We do things like that still today, and so it became, if that's the way we should look at this, then it became a term of endearment. So we have two ideas, and you know, these, neither of them is really far-fetched. Either of them makes sense insofar as Barabbas is concerned. We can't really prove which one it is, but they both, whichever may be true, help us to make really the point that I want to make, is, and that is that if he had a given name, we don't know what it was. We simply know that he was somebody's boy. And they chose to refer to him as preacher boy, maybe, or they chose to refer to him as daddy's boy, maybe, because of some circumstances that we can't fully know today. I don't want to do more with it. I want to let that just simply set the stage for where I'm headed next. Because for all of us here tonight who are parents, we love our children, and we're, of course, very concerned about that our children find the Lord's will. We're concerned that, first of all, our children come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and then we're concerned that they give their heart to Jesus and follow His will and way for their life. Do you think that Barabbas' father was really any different than that? Probably not, especially if he was a preacher. I'm sure he had a lot of ideas for his son. If there was some special relationship between the two of them whereby he was known as something like daddy's boy, then all the more we understand, whichever way we take this, all the more we understand the heart of a father and the heart of a mother insofar as this young man, this son of theirs, was concerned. And now I have to give you the second answer, which is, who was this man? He was somebody's son. He was a son. But secondly, he was a zealot. If you look with me at verse 7 again, there was one named Barabbas. Really, it's the same word called. There was one that they called Barabbas. He was called that. As I've said, we really don't know whatever what we would think of as a first name, what it was. I'm going to give you something to drool over here in a few moments with a thought along that line, but we really don't know what that is. We just know they called him Barabbas. We've tried to make some suggestions as to why, but the verse goes on to give then some further details about how he turned out, because this daddy's boy or preacher boy, somebody's son, he turned out somehow. He became a man. He chose a direction in life. And what are we told about how that ended up in verse number 7? That on this particular occasion, he lay bound with them that made insurrection with him and who had committed murder in the insurrection. Wow. You know, these are very strong words that are given to us in this verse. Insurrection is basically sedition. It means he was a seditionist. And in the eyes of the Roman government, he would have been considered treasonous. Somebody else might have had a little different view of what he was trying to accomplish, but he was a seditionist. That's the way he's described for us here. And of course, Mark is the gospel particularly written for Roman consumption. And so it tells the blatant facts about how it was with this man. In the insurrection, which we're told in one of the other gospel accounts, had taken place in the city. So somehow he was the ringleader of a group of men who were involved in some type of sedition against Rome. And in the course of whatever insurrection or uprising they stirred up, people had been murdered. In other words, you don't have typical combat where we wouldn't refer to it as murder. You might refer to it as warfare. You didn't have that. You had a situation where in the process of this, people were killed. People were murdered. That's this man. That's what we're told in this verse. However, we are given another detail, not in the verse in Mark's gospel, but in John. And I won't ask you to turn, but when John gives us this, and if you want to write the reference down, it's chapter 18, verse 40. The very last words of that verse tell us this. Now Barabbas was a robber. Well, now we've learned several things about this man. How did daddy's boy turn out? How did this preacher boy, if that's the way we should take it, turn out? Mark tells us that he was an insurrectionist, he was a seditionist, he was a murderer. And then John adds the detail that he was a robber. Now what makes that detail pivotal for some of our discussion tonight? He was a robber. Because Greek, like English, has lots of different words that might, broadly speaking, be considered synonyms, and so they overlap in meaning, but they have their little distinctive niche. And you have a couple of words in Greek. You have the typical word for a thief. It's kleptes, and it comes over into English. We refer to a kleptomaniac, somebody that just has a thing for stealing things. But ordinarily, when you use that word, kleptes, and you just refer to someone as a thief, this is not necessarily a violent person. This is just a person that takes things. I mean, this might be somebody who goes into a jewelry store and just has a way of palming things and somehow getting them into his pocket and getting out of the store. He might be a shoplifter. He might be able to go to Walmart and go out with things and not be caught. He may have a gift at that. But He's not necessarily a violent person. He just steals things. That's a thief. That's a kleptes. That's not the word that is used consistently for Barabbas. It's a different word. It's the word lestes. And what's really interesting about that is if we were looking for a translation of that, the very one that's used in John's gospel is a good one. He was a robber, or we might say a bandit, or in today's society, we might even say he was like a highwayman. What's the difference? Well, he's a holdup guy. This is a holdup guy. This is somebody that doesn't care what happens. This is somebody who's bent on stealing for gain. And if someone gets hurt in the process, that's not a problem at all. This is somebody who would carry a weapon. This is someone who would club you in the head to take your money and kill you and wouldn't care. That's the term that's used for him. But there's another interesting detail about it, and that is this, that Josephus, the Roman historian, and I know that many of you know that term, but Josephus wrote that history of the first century, and this word lestes is the typical word that he uses for a zealot. Now, what is a zealot? Well, I mean, we have that word to come over into English today. A zealot, if you just use it in the generic sense of the term, a zealot is somebody who's just very avidly devoted to something. He has tremendous zeal for a particular thing, so we call him a zealot. But in actuality, in the first century like this, a zealot was somebody who belonged to a particular political party and persuasion. They were called that because they were extreme in their, some people might consider their views, but they were particularly extreme in their devotion to their views. And of course, it all had to do with the Roman occupation. It all had to do with the fact that they believed that the Romans were intruders and that the Romans needed to be thrown out. And so they were so zealous for that cause. They were so devoted to that cause that they had nothing wrong with insurrection and sedition and murder and whatever else it might take to accomplish those ends. See, we begin to continue to develop a picture in which really we begin to see ourselves. And if you wondered where I was heading with this, that's where I'm heading with it. Because everybody here tonight is a son or a daughter. Or most people here tonight are also parents. Many people here tonight are parents. And so we can really empathize with this whole idea of Barabbas and the concern of his mom and dad about he was their son and their aspirations about how he would turn out. And how did he turn out? Well, probably the picture that we're seeing is disappointing at best. Because even if you say, well, we're patriotic and we could agree that the Romans shouldn't be here, probably the other things that we've seen about him, being a thief and a murderer and those types of things, those aren't good things. Those are things that would lead a parent's heart to the breaking point. Those are things that would be disappointing at best. But you know, folks, it's a shared trait of sin. It's what you begin to notice, of course, in the raising of children, that after a while you begin to figure out, you know, they have a will. They're not automatons. They're not robots. They begin to assert their own will. And what does Isaiah 53:6 tell us about sin? We see ourselves, all of us, mirrored in this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. So think about Barabbas for a moment. What did his mom teach him? What did his dad teach him? What goals did they have for him? But you know, he had a will. And he exercised that will. And he went his own way. I can't be there to tell you all of what this might have been, but I think we can all empathize with this tonight. I'm sure he turned out as a disappointment, even though I'm sure his parents still loved him. I'm sure their hearts were broken over some of this, but it's a shared trait of sin, see? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the verse, of course, continues, and the Lord hath laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Who was this man? He was a son. He was a zealot. Thirdly, he was a criminal. If you look at verse 6 in our reading tonight, Mark 15, it says, now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner. Well, that's kind of apparent at this point. Everybody knows that Barabbas was a prisoner. What's interesting, and I think I may have referred to it a while ago without the reference, but Matthew gives us a further detail about this. In chapter 27 of Matthew's gospel, verse 16, listen to this. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. That's what they called him, Barabbas. But the detail here is that he was a notable prisoner. Now, to us, notable could be positive, could be negative. Someone is notable if it's in a positive sense. We might say that person was noteworthy. But if it's in a negative sense, we might say that person was notorious. And actually, it's the latter sense that we have here with regard to Barabbas. When Matthew tells us that they had someone there who was a notable prisoner, what he really means for us to understand by that is not that he was noteworthy, but that he was notorious. He was very well known, and for some of the reasons that we've already looked at and what we've seen of who he was. So what is the picture that we've seen? He was a murderer, he was a robber, he was a seditionist, and he was justly a prisoner of the Roman government. Some people might have considered him some type of a folk hero because he did what he did, but in the eyes of the law, he was a criminal. And beloved, I think there is an illustration of this that might help us tonight. You know, most of us here tonight, I trust really all of us, were not sympathetic at all to abortion, because we believe it terminates a life. And what happens, once in a while you'll read a story in the paper, about a zealot. You'll read about somebody who is so whacked out over that injustice and over that problem in our society that they'll do something that it isn't right. And once in a while you'll read about somebody shooting an abortionist or an abortion clinic. They'll go firebomb the place or something like that. And one part of us is certainly horrified by what we see going on in our society with abortion, but you can't go out there and murder people to stop murder, and you can't go out there and firebomb places. It's against the law. They're going to put your hands behind your back. They're going to put handcuffs on you and take you down to the jail. And they'll have just cause for doing that because you will have proven yourself also a lawbreaker. Guilty. He was guilty. Boy, I'm seeing more and more. I'm seeing more and more the finger pointing at Barabbas and three coming back to me. Somebody's boy, somebody that went his own way, and someone who was guilty. Which leads me to the fourth answer for tonight's question. Who was this man? Ultimately, here's what it boils down to. He was you and I. That's who Barabbas was. Barabbas was you and I. I think, and I said to you, I would dangle this out here for you. Here's another little enticing thing that I can't prove, but it's extremely interesting. I mentioned a while ago that Barabbas was a laestes. He was a robber. And in the King James Version, other than that translation, robber, in referring to Barabbas, when they talk about the two men who were crucified with Jesus, how are they referred to? Well, they're referred to as thieves. Isn't that right? In Matthew chapter 27, I'll just read one of the verses for you. In Matthew chapter 27, verse number 38, it says, "Then were there two thieves crucified with him, the one on the right hand and the other on the left." Mark chapter 15, verse 37, the chapter where we are tonight, it also uses the same translation and word, thieves. Luke, who tells the same story, doesn't use that term at all, simply says two malefactors. Remember that? Evildoers. He doesn't use the term thief at all. The point that I want to make to you tonight, though, is that when Matthew writes it and that when Mark writes it, he doesn't write kleptes. He writes laestes. It's just that in the translation of the thing, it's an adequate translation, thief. But if you really want to bring out the significance of it, it's something more than a thief. It's something more than a shoplifter. It's something more than somebody that just goes and takes something. It's the highwayman, the bandit, the robber, a violent man. Now you begin to see a picture that is really interesting, because now it's not too much to infer at all whose place Jesus was taking. They asked for Barabbas. He was with the others who were bound. He was the notorious one. And when they went out to crucify people that day, they were planning to take out three laestes. Probably he was sort of the arch one of the group. But you know what, folks? It didn't happen that way. Because when Pilate got to the feast, there was a custom that year. A custom that year is in all years. And the thing that was the highlight for the Jews, the thing that made this particular thing at Passover so special, if I can put it that way, to them, they got to choose. That's exactly what we were looking at. Whomsoever they desired. That they got to choose. It didn't matter. It didn't matter who Pilate had in jail. They got to choose. That was the whole thing of it. And so Barabbas went free. Jesus took the cross that undoubtedly was meant for Barabbas. Now here's the other little thing. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, because I think I have to show you this for you to really appreciate it. Some of you might not appreciate it anyway, but it's just a point of interest, okay? So just accept it as that. It's not something you can see in our version. It's something I have to tell you that just exists. And no one can prove it. And most people feel that the manuscript evidence for it is on the weaker side. But it is a very curious thing. In Matthew chapter 27, look at verse number 16 for a moment. It says, and we already looked at this verse, they had then a notable prisoner, and notice how it puts this, called. That's why I tried to emphasize and explain that earlier. He was called Barabbas. What his name was, like Simon, we don't know. They just called him Barabbas. Somehow that had come to be the way people referred to him. But undoubtedly he had a name, like what we would consider a first name. And when you get to verse 17, although it's not reflected in the manuscript evidence that we have for the King James Version, it is in some of the manuscripts. There is a name given. This is certainly something we can't prove, but it's just a very interesting thing. The verse says, "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" All right, now before I tell you what this little piece of information is, look at the end of it. When you referred to Jesus by the name his parents gave, Jesus Christ, by the name his parents gave him, how would you refer to him? Jesus, right? That was his name, Jesus. But at the end of the verse, Pilate, when he was asking them, do you want me to release Barabbas? Or do you want me to release Jesus who is called Christ? So he's given another name that he was referred to because he was Messiah. But his name, like Simon's name, was Jesus. Now, here's the reading that some manuscripts have, and I'm going to just put it in for you. Whom will you that I release unto you? Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus which is called Christ? Jesus which is called Barabbas, or Jesus which is called Christ? Prove that? No. It obviously represents, though, a very ancient tradition. It's not one that we can prove. It is in some of the manuscripts that underlie the Greek New Testament. But whether it's true or not, it's undoubtedly true that this man was a thief. He was a robber. The other two were also. Pilate had them in jail. They were going to go out and be crucified. And because of that particular thing, the Passover and the Jews being given the opportunity to ask for one prisoner to be released of their choice, and because they were stirred up by the multitudes to reject Jesus, they asked for Barabbas, a man who was condemned, a man who was guilty, and a man who went free, and in his place, an innocent, righteous man died. Beloved, we have in this story tonight the ultimate picture of what we talk about as the substitutionary atonement. Jesus died in our place. That's the gospel right there. Christ died for our sins. He died in our place, according to the Scriptures. In fact, if you don't mind, I'm going to take just a moment. I am going to close the message with this, but I want to take just a moment to point out to you that, you know, you actually have two things illustrated here. Barabbas illustrates the substitutionary atonement, but another doctrine that we value a great deal, and I don't mean to be technical with you, called imputation, is illustrated by these thieves, these two. Because we have three of them, right? So let's use these microphones for a moment. And somebody got to be in the middle. I don't have three microphones. Let's say over here we have the thief that ultimately, I mean, he had blasphemed Jesus just like the other one had, but he asked for mercy, right? He asked for forgiveness. And he ended up by saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Okay, he had sin in him, just like all of us do, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He had a sin nature and was a sinner. So he had sin in him, but not on him. This thief over here offered the same opportunity, rejected Jesus Christ, and so far as we know, was never saved. He had sin in him, and he had sin on him. On the center cross was a man who had no sin in him, but he had sin on him. Our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amazing, isn't it? Three men, two of the greatest doctrines that we know anything about. Barabbas illustrating the substitutionary atonement. A man who's guilty and goes free, and in his place an innocent, righteous man dies. And the two others illustrating for us imputation. How a man who was a sinner, who had a sin nature and who was a sinner in his life, just like all of us are here tonight, but that sin was not imputed to him. It was laid on Jesus. Each of us has a choice tonight, beloved. We can know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and be like that thief who received forgiveness of sins, or we can refuse that like the other thief. There's an evangelistic film that's referred to as Shikari Pass. I don't know who may have seen that here tonight. It has a very interesting story. The hero of the film is a young Christian man. He's been working for the railroad company. But the time comes that he's done with his job. He's ready to go back home. He's engaged. He wants to marry his fiancée. And so he boards a train to go back to home. The train starts up a steep hill. And somewhere near the top of this hill, and remember, this guy had worked for the railroad, so he knew all of this very well, but somewhere near the top of that very steep hill, the train shudders to a stop. And he runs forward to the front of the car to see exactly what's going on, and he's horrified to see that somehow when the train shudders to a stop, this car becomes decoupled, it becomes disconnected. And on a hill like that, it began to move backwards. He began to pick up speed. He ran as fast as he could to that handbrake, tried to turn that thing and stop the car because he knew that down towards the bottom of that hill there was a very sharp curve and he knew that it would never make it. It would be derailed and the people in that car undoubtedly killed. He was unsuccessful with the brake. And finally, being a Christian young man, he remembered the verse in the Bible that says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And all at once, a man who had so much to gain, who was going back to marry his fiancée, decided that he would do exactly what that verse was talking about. And he threw himself down on those tracks behind that car to stop it. It seems unimaginable to us tonight to do something like that. Scarcely for a good man, some would die. Peradventure for a good man, some might, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity tonight to go back to the old rugged cross, where the grandest themes of Christianity are illustrated for us. Lord, we don't know what happened to Barabbas. We'd like to believe that somewhere in the light of all of these events, his heart was turned. But that's just something we're completely in the dark about. We don't know. We do know that the cross confronts each of us with a choice tonight. So I pray that every person who's here would understand that Jesus Christ is God's Son who died on the cross for them and rose again. I pray that each person who's here tonight would understand that Good Friday is all about what the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:18 when it says that Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I pray, Lord, that there'll be nobody here tonight that doesn't have the opportunity to come to God through Jesus Christ. For we pray these things now in his blessed name. Amen.